We're going to start in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8, please. Oh, what a God we have. What words from our Heavenly Father today. Gee. Isaiah chapter 8. Anybody lose money in the stock market this past week?
Yes. I don't know. I'm paying attention, really.
Not a cent. Good.
We have a stock market?
Yeah, whatever that is. I guess it's one of the worst weeks in history.
Why?
Oh, well, not to worry. How about coronavirus?
No. Don't have it.
It's a worldwide scare, you know. Are you afraid?
No.
Ah, these things come and go, don't they? Nothing new in the world. Friday night in the foundational class, we learned about fear and what to do about it. And I'll tell you, fear is something that runs the world. And the Word of God directly deals with fear. And we as believers are not immune to the currents of this world, which means that we have to take an action to have godly responses to the things of the world. And if you go to Isaiah 8, you're probably there. Verse 12, we're going to read Isaiah 8, 12. You got your glasses on, Linda? You want to read it for us?
Sure. Verse 12, say not. What is that word?
Confederacy.
I mean that. A confederacy to all they to whom these people shall say, a confederacy, neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Huh.
What a verse, right? Here to these people who had a propensity for fear. They like to be fearful at times, it seems. He says, don't call it a confederacy. That word confederacy.
Counterfeit?
What's that?
Counterfeit?
No, it's actually a word for conspiracy.
You know? That's what mine says.
It says conspiracy, and most of the versions say conspiracy. So one of them, the English standard says, do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy. And do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. Wow, what a verse from our Heavenly Father. All kinds of things going around. We don't have to be a part of it. We have to deal with it, but we deal with it with God's word. They say conspiracy or something else out there, corona or whatever else is, you know, the disease du jour. The zucchini one. What was that one?
Zika.
Zika, the Zika. That's not in fashion anymore. Now it's corona. It's corona this time, okay? It's nothing new under the sun. But there you have it. Don't say conspiracy. Well, everybody else says conspiracy. By the way, toony believers like to spend their time in politics and other junk and garbage. What the hell's the point of that? You know? We have something so much bigger to occupy our minds, so much greater. Look at verse 13. Sanctify. Sanctify means make holy, revere, or honor. And what are we supposed to honor? The Lord of hosts himself. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, it says, and let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. Instead of fearing and dreading in the world, we revere the Lord of hosts. Lord of hosts is the term that's used of God Almighty as the captain or the head over all the armies of the celestial world. In other words, the big dudes. You know, we've got the little armies here with the tanks and the missiles and drones and, you know, all this stuff. Is that anything compared to God's army?
No.
Nothing. So it says, revere him. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. Let him take care of those situations in the world. That's what the Word of God says. If you go to Jeremiah 49, Jeremiah, next book over to the right, 49. Lord of hosts emphasizes his power, God's almighty power. Jeremiah 49. I titled this teaching, Grant, Prove Me. Prove Me. You're going to see why in a minute. Jeremiah 49, and look at verse 24. There were a few really big kingdoms in the world at different times. One of them is the one that it talks about here, Syria. Syria at this time was the kingdom. It was the people to be feared. Wherever they wanted to go, they just went. They just went. They came in with their armies and they just took over. But look what it says here in chapter 49, verse 24. 49, 24. Damascus was the capital of Syria. By the way, I think it still thought of as the oldest existing city. It still exists today, Damascus. Damascus is waxed feeble. Waxed feeble means that it's disheartened. It's sunken down. They're sunken down or disheartened or weakened. And turneth herself to flee, to run away, to escape. Well, why was Damascus put for all of Syria? Why were they sunken down? Why were they dismayed? Why did they want to escape? Because it says in the next, and fear hath seized on her. Fear. Fear, that word seize means to use its strength, to strongly hold. Fear hath seized on her. Eddie, did you ever get your car fixed?
I did.
Excellent.
It's fun.
It's working okay now?
Yeah.
Good. All right. I thought of that because I was thinking about, we use the word seized today when we talk about engine seizing. What happens when, not that this happened to Eddie's car, what happens to an engine when it seizes?
Burns out.
It can't move anymore, right? It stops. It can't move anymore. It like fuses together. That's this word seized. Fear hath seized on her. You ever have that kind of fear that you cannot even move?
Yeah.
You ever had that dream? I've had that dream sometimes. You're trying to run away and you just can't move.
Yeah.
You know? Mm-hmm. That's fear hath seized on her. Here it's talking about this whole kingdom. Well, let's keep reading. And anguish, distress, affliction, and sorrows, pain, travail. This is a word that's like to be tied up with a rope. You know? This is what seized on her. It says, because of fear, and have taken or taken hold of her as a woman in the pains of childbirth. Here it is that this whole kingdom, it says, fear seized. Now, how come fear seized on this kingdom? Why did they stop? Why couldn't they move and just wanted to escape? The verse before tells us why. The verse before says, concerning Damascus, Hamath is confounded and Arpad. Hamath and Arpad were cities of Syria. Again, two cities named to be put for the entire kingdom. You know, it's like we said, San Francisco and New York. You know, in other words, it's happening in the whole country. That's what this is talking about. They're confounded, for they have heard evil tidings. They are faint-hearted. There is sorrow on the sea. It cannot be quiet. It's evil tidings that caused this kingdom to be seized, to be faint-hearted, that they were like the sea that can't be quiet. Lee, could you read for us in your version what that verse says?
Which one?
It's verse 23.
Concerning Damascus, Hamath and Arpad are confounded, for they have heard evil tidings. They melt in fear. They are troubled like the sea, which cannot be quiet.
Yeah, they melt in fear. They melt in fear. What a picture. What a picture. Because they heard what? Bad news. They heard bad news. You ever get bad news in your life? You know, the prognosis isn't so good, Mr. Velez. You know, or, yeah, I don't know about your CD or your, I don't know, your stocks or your whatever your broker tells you. Or, you know, somebody says, yeah, I'm sorry, your car's not going to make it. Or, you know what? I'm sorry, but we have to take your house. You know, whatever. Whatever the bad news. Maybe it's your boss. You could fill in the blank. But whatever it is, you hear bad news. Mm-hmm. What do we do with it? Too often times we do...
Take it in.
Too often times we do get seized by it. Turn, please, to Malachi. Malachi chapter 3. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. Of course, we know Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John belong in the Old Testament, but that's a topic for another day. Malachi, please. Malachi chapter 3. I was teaching at an advance, or I think it was a summer camp in New York, and I came back to my seat after one of the teachings, and somebody put this on the desk in front of my seat. You see this thing?
Gorilla.
It's a gorilla, and the verse on it is in Jeremiah. I quoted this verse in my teaching, but the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one.
Yeah.
As a mighty, terrible one. The Lord is with me. And the reason that it's a gorilla, this was anonymously put at my desk, but I know it was Taylor's mom that did it. but the reason was because I mentioned that a gorilla, you know, a big gorilla. If you were in a situation and you were facing some scary people and you had a big gorilla at your side, are you so concerned?
No.
You know, you just go, hey, dude, you know, take over here. God is like a mighty, terrible one, you know, a great, awesome warrior. That's how God is for us. And even though there's bad tidings, wait, dude, you got to stand up there. Even though there's bad tidings, there's bad news, there's things that happen in the world, we have to stand up and say, hey, who's the one that could take care of this? Well, the Bible says that God wants us to prove him, to prove him. And that's what we're going to read in Malachi. Malachi chapter 3. I don't think any of us have any doubts that God is powerful. Anybody have a problem with that? You think God has a problem with power? No, we don't doubt that. But sometimes we might doubt our ability to go to him or our ability to believe what God does or that he will do something in our lives. Well, Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. For I am the Lord, I change not. What a verse. I'm the Lord, I change not. Because God's a gracious God. He's loving. He's kind. God is someone who shows tender mercies to people. That's the nature of God. And he says, I don't change. People change, right? Sometimes we wish we would change more than we do. But God doesn't change. He doesn't need to. It's his nature. Therefore, you sons of Jacob... And you know when the Bible calls them Jacob, it's referring to their negative side. Jacob was the dude who was the supplanter, right? He was the guy who kind of cheated everybody else out of what they had. You ever read about Jacob in the Bible? He wasn't your most upstanding guy, all right? But God renamed him to Israel. Israel means like beloved, beloved of God. So in the Bible, when God refers to his people and he says, Jacob, he's saying, you know, you guys are kind of screwed up. When he calls them Israel, he's showing how much he loves them and cares for them. It's kind of a cool thing that God does in the Word. Anyway, you sons of Jacob are not consumed because, it says, I'm the Lord, I change not, right? You're not consumed. The word consumed means exterminated. You are not a grease spot because I am God who changes not. Because of his tender mercy, because of his love, you're not destroyed. Even verse 7, from the days of your fathers, you're gone away from my ordinances, and you haven't kept them. You haven't kept my word, God says. From your fathers, for generations, O Jacob, you haven't been following me. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. There it is again. The Lord of what?
Hosts.
What is that emphasizing?
Power.
His great power, the God Almighty. But you said, wherein shall we return? Or how are we going to return? Wherein means how. How are we going to return? You say, return to me. You people, you're saying to me, how are we going to return? And then God says, he answers them, will a man rob God? Oh, whoa. Yet you have robbed me. He's talking to his people, Israel, Jacob. He's saying, will anyone rob God? Yet before you say no, you've robbed me, he said. But you say, how? How have we robbed thee? He says, in tithes and offerings. Mm-hmm. You're cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Wow. Now, there are some interesting things in these verses. Return. That word return there, it's the same word. You know what the Septuagint is? The Septuagint is a Greek translation of the Old Testament. It was done 200 or 300 years before Jesus Christ, right? And so it helps us a lot in putting together words in Greek from the New Testament that correspond with words in Hebrew from the Old Testament, right? So it kind of helps us that way. This word return in the Septuagint is the same word that's translated in the New Testament, convert. You know where Peter said in Acts, he says, repent and be converted?
Yes.
You know, that's this word. It's kind of interesting. So God says to you, he says, return to me. You know, you guys convert. Turn around in your mind. Turn back to me, he says, and I will return to you. I'll return to you. Do you remember the first and great commandment from the Old Testament?
Mm-hmm. Lord thy God.
What is it, Jeff?
Love the Lord with all your heart, mind, and strength.
Okay, that's how it was. Jesus Christ said it in the New Testament, isn't the Old Testament?
You're not supposed to have any other gods.
I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's what I was thinking of. It's just what's called the first commandment. There it is. I'm the Lord thy God. No other gods before me. God first. So he's saying to these Israelites, to these people, he says, return to me. You put me first. You put me first, and I am going to return to you. He's the Lord of hosts, the one that's holy, 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 it says in Isaiah chapter 6. He's the one to be revered, the Lord of hosts. He says, return to me. You've robbed me. Why tithes and offerings? Because it's one way that people show that God is first. You know why people are often poverty-stricken in the world? Because they don't give. Because they don't put God first. Look at... let's go down to this. It says, you're cursed with a curse. This isn't like a voodoo thing, you know, with the little pin in the doll kind of thing. The reason they were cursed was because they turned away from God, so they got consequences of their unbelief. That's what this curse is. It's not a curse like God put a curse on them, you know, but because they didn't put God first. Prove me, God says. Go down to verse 10. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, you know, or in this, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Good Lord. Wouldn't that be nice?
Mm-hmm.
Verse 11. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. And he shall not destroy the fruit of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed. Wow. For ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Prove me now herewith in this, saith the Lord of hosts. prove me now. The word prove is that word that's used to examine. It's used of metal. You know, they take, there's different ways of doing it. One way is they have a touchstone. You ever hear of a touchstone? You take a true metal, like this is supposed to be gold that I have here around my finger. Okay, so it's like take this piece of gold. You test it to see how genuine it is. That's what he's saying. You people, test me. Test me. Prove me. See how genuine I am. And then what does he say to them if they return to him? All these great blessings. All these great blessings. If he is the Lord of hosts, if he is God Almighty, then if you just, he says, prove me, prove me. The context tells us prove me by putting me first. Putting me first. He's talking about tithing. Tithing in the Old Testament was giving 10% of your income. He says, you give that to me, you proving me, you're putting me first, and I'm going to rebuke the devourer. You're going to have everything you need. I'm going to make sure that your crops grow properly. They're not going to come out too soon and the frost gets to them. I'm going to take care of you in every situation. And then he says, I'm going to open up the windows of heaven. There's only one other place that the windows of heaven are talked about. Actually, there's two. There's one in the Old Testament. Do you remember what it was?
No.
Genesis 6.
Genesis 6 and 7. And in chapter 7, he says that the windows of heaven were opened and we had a flood. The flood was so floody that it actually overflowed and went over the mountaintops. That's the picture that we should have in our mind when God says, I'll open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing so that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Just think of it, that flood, and there's little Arky on the top there floating, and here all these great, great blessings, overflowed with blessings, that there wouldn't be room enough to receive it. That's a God of hosts. That's a God who can do something. And what he said to them was, prove me, prove me. I don't think we have a question about how powerful God is. But how much do we actually put him to the test? Here the context of this one is giving. Kind of reminds me of Psalm 34, if you go there please. Psalm 34. I'm thinking of making this the theme verse for our fall advance. Psalm 34. Look at the great blessings of proving God. He just says, test me out. Test me out to see if I'm genuine. You'll see. You'll see. Psalm 34, verse 8. This is what it reminded me of. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. I'm the Lord, I change not. Oh, taste and see. Prove me. Test me. Taste and see that the Lord is good. How do you know if something's really good?
Taste it.
Taste it. Elise and Ryan brought me Linzer tarts yesterday. They're one of my favorites. And guess what I did?
You tasted it.
Yeah, I sure did. Didn't take long. I tasted it, and I saw. And they were good, by the way. They were really good. That's what God says. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And then it says, blessed is the man that trusteth in him. That's proving him. That we prove him. One great way to prove him, to put him first, is in our finances. Another way is how we start our day. Another way is praying. What we do in our day in thinking of him. He says, prove me now. He's going to open the windows of heaven. 2 Corinthians, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. As I was looking at this prove me, I saw how prevalent it is in the scriptures talking about proving God in our finances. I guess maybe it's because that's such a big deal in people's lives. You know, I was thinking about it with the stock market and people that lost all this money and are freaking out and stuff. We got God. Open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. There shall not be room enough to receive it. 2 Corinthians is also in that context. Chapter 9, verse 6. Chapter 9, verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. Sparingly means a little bit, right? Mm-hmm. Then it says, he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Like, this is no great lesson here, right? People, don't they recognize that? Especially in the culture of these people, it was an agrarian culture. That means, you know, they were like into the soil and growing. They grew things. And they know if you put two seeds in the ground, you might get two wheat stalks coming up. If you put 12, you might get 12. Okay? Every man, verse 7, according as he purposeth, where? See, that's the difference between here and the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, there was a law. God told them, you must give me 10%. That was called the tithe. Here he says to us, and their heart needed to be right. And by the way, that tithe, that 10%, was just a little bit of what God really told them to give. Someday, I'd love to go through that someday. It's amazing how much God told them to give to him so that they could prove him, so that he would open the windows of heaven and blow their minds. Oh, they're singing downstairs. Is that a cue for me to stop? No, I'm keeping going here. Every man as he purposeth in his heart, verse 7, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for what does God love?
A cheerful giver.
That's what God loves. You know, we're not under law, and you can't legislate God. But he says, you just give me the first fruits of your heart, and I'm going to show you some great things. God is able, verse 8, to make all grace, and grace here, by the way, as it is a lot of times in the New Testament, a lot of places, it's talking about money. It's talking about money, blessings. And all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Kind of sounds like opening the windows of heaven, right? Mm-hmm. All sufficiency. He's going to pour out a blessing, all sufficiency in all things, that you may abound. Do you see God talks always in superlatives? It's never like, I'm going to make it so you could eke by a living, you know? Or, you know, if you're good, every once in a while I'll throw you a bone. That's not God. He's an abundant God, the Lord of hosts. Who could possibly be against that? Well, he says here, every good work, as it is written in verse 9, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor. His righteousness remaineth forever. Now, he that ministered seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Not only does he give you the blessings, he gives you the seed to sow. And then he gives you the bread along with it. And then he gives you the blessings that come after that. Do you see that? That's our God. All he wants is we turn to him, return to him, and allow God to pour his blessing out upon us. And I'm talking about here, of course, this is in the context of abundantly sharing. But this is through our life. We belong to God. If we revere him and prove him, God will prove to be genuine. In our lives, we see all of these great promises of God. We read them in the Bible. Every one of them can be ours. It's not a case for us most often to say, is that true or not? We know it's true. It's really a case for us to decide, am I going to prove him? Am I going to put God to the test? Do the facts of what the currents of the world say rule my mind, or do I refute them with what the Word of God says? That's the challenge we have, isn't it? Well, that's what it says in Romans chapter 12. Let's go there. Romans chapter 12. What a God. What a God we have. And what a blessed opportunity we have every single day to honor him, to trust him, to prove him. If we test him, if we prove him, we'll find out he's genuine. He's pure gold. Romans 12, verse 2. Grant, You haven't done anything today. Why don't you read? Romans chapter 12, verse 2.
Romans 12, 2. And be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
That you may what?
Prove.
What is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The currents of the world, it runs on fear. By the way, you understand, that's how media make money. They have to have sensational things to tell you, bad news, so that we pay them to report it to us so we can feel bad about it. And that's how they make money. That's the media. So think of them as entertainment, if you think that's entertaining, rather than as trying to help us. It's a business, and it's the devil's business. Not that I'm saying every news person is evil. I'm not saying that at all. But you understand, the devil is trying to get bad facts, information into our minds so that we believe those instead of God's word. And God says, don't be conformed to those things of the world. They've always been around, you know. It's not just, you know, whoever the latest companies are that push that stuff. It's always been around. What do? Transform our minds by renewing our minds. And by doing that, we prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What's his will for us? I wish above all things a man's prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. He's our sufficiency in all things. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. On and on and on, we have these great promises from our Father. It's up to us to decide to prove them. We're going to close in 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, chapter 32. I was thinking of this because I've noticed in my life, if you ask me a question about something in the Bible, I probably have an answer. In the 7,000 years I've been studying it, I finally learned a few things from God's word. So it's not a question in my life of what I know. I know God is good. I know what God does. By the way, the first miracle that I ever had was regarding abundance hearing, now that I think about it. When I started going to these Bible fellowships when I was 15, and somebody said, well, you know, if you just give to God, he'll give back to you. And I just was stupid enough to take it literally. So I put the little bit of money I had into their Horn of Plenty, and I went home, and then it was a Friday night. Fellowship was at Friday night, 8 o'clock, Vicki Gadsden's house. I went home. I lived across the street and one house down. I went home. I got up the next morning, Saturday morning, put my jeans on, put my hand in my pocket, and felt something in there. And I pulled it out. It was a $10 bill. And it freaked me out. I had no $10 bills. And I put a few cents in that thing. And I went all around to my family. Did you put this in my... Like anyone of my family would do that. But anyway, did you put this in my pants? Did you put this in my pocket? Everybody said, no, no, no. The people at fellowship, did you put this? Did you slip this... Everybody said no, and then it dawned on me, God, God. That was the first real miracle that I can remember in my life, that God did that for me, just to show me, little old me, that he's going to take care of me, that his word works. Well, it's up to us to prove him. It's up to us to prove him, to transform our minds and prove what's a good, acceptable, perfect will of God. 2 Chronicles chapter 31, we're going to be in 32, but I'm giving you a running start. Chapter 31, Hezekiah takes over as the king of Judah. And what he does is he starts to bring people back to doing the things that God said to do. They established again the Sabbath day. They started tithing again. And most of the context of all this, frankly, is all about tithing. And then you get to chapter 32, and another big kingdom is, again, a threat to God's people. And this was even a bigger kingdom. This was the Assyrians. The Assyrians were tremendously feared. Again, anything they wanted, they did. They wanted to take over a place, they'd come in. Like we think of how the Romans were, the Assyrians were a tremendous threat to people, and they'd been very successful. If you look at the facts, they didn't look good for little Hezekiah and the little Israelites. They didn't look so great. Look at the facts. Just like they tell you, well, you know, the prognosis is not so good for you. Or they tell you something about something else that's bad news. Do we need to accept that? Well, let's go down to chapter 32. Hezekiah here is with his people. And this is what he says in verse 7. Be strong. Are you kidding me, Hezekiah? Did you see out there? Look around, dude. What are the facts telling you? There's an army, and they're big. He says, be strong and courageous. Be not afraid. He went right to the heart of the problem. Don't you see that? He went right to the heart of the problem. Do not be afraid. He said, nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that's with him. And then he lies to them.
No.
No. But he does kind of open their eyes to the spiritual reality. It says, for there is more with us than with him. You know what he had? He had the gorilla. He had the gorilla, the mighty, terrible one. Because one little finger of God is stronger than all of the arms of men. Then it says, verse 8, with him, that's the king of Assyria, is the arm of flesh. But with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And I just love, it's one of my favorite things in the word, this next part. It says, and the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. You see, there is a dark sea out there, like we read about. There is truth that's falling in the street. But you and I have the ability to put God's word on instead. And when we start to feel that twinge of fear by looking at the facts, we can look them in the straight in the eye and say, this is what the word of God says. God can't fail us, because I'm the Lord, I change not. I change not. Let's put him first. Let's honor him. Let's give him that holy, 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 that reverence that he deserves in our lives, to put him first and let him prove himself as the Lord of hosts. He says, the people rested themselves on the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. There be more with us than there are with them. He's a mighty, terrible one, so let's just prove him, right? Well, thanks, Father, for your word, for the blessed privilege it is for us to have it, to read it, for the things that you've blessed us with, just like Laura prayed, Father, for the family of God, for the wonderful, wonderful blessings that we have. They are more blessings than we can count. I just thank you for how you give to us, how you take care of our every need. And we do have lots of needs, Father, but you know that, and you will show yourself strong on our behalf. Just thank you for what you've given to us. And I ask you to help us that we might turn around and go to you, Father. Look to you first and prove you. And you will be the God that changes not. Thanks also for our giving that we do and our cheerfully giving of what we have to prove you and see what you do for our lives, Father. What a wonderful blessing it is. Also ask you to bless the food that we have here and the fun that we're going to have eating it. Thanks for each person here, Father, and how precious each one of us is to you. I thank you for your love. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.